If you turn to the book of Exodus chapter 19, and the subject that I have been talking about, the Christian life, the resurrection rapture of church age saints, the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema, and then the marriage of the Lamb, both of which will happen in heaven between Jesus Christ and church age saints. And then this morning, I want to talk about the wife of God, which we know to be the nation of Israel. One of the unifying themes, some would say it is the unifying theme, certainly of Old Testament theology, but a case could be made in terms of the entire Bible, since the term is used 119 times in the New Testament, is the kingdom of God. So there's some that will say this is the unifying theme in terms of the Bible, certainly the unifying theme in terms of the Old Testament, the kingdom of God. And when we talk about kingdom, we're talking about rule. So if we talk about the kingdom of God, we're talking about the rule of God and how he mediated that rule in the Old Testament. And you can follow it from Adam all the way through the Old Testament. So let's think about the kingdom of God, God's rule, in what we would know as his theocratic kingdom. This is God's rule. He wanted to mediate that rule through Adam. And you read of this in the opening chapters of the Bible, where Adam was to obey God. He was to subdue nature and animal life, and we know, of course, that there was a colossal failure. Then he wanted to mediate this kingdom through Noah, through the administration of justice, or as you remember in Genesis chapter 9, for the very first time, God instituted capital punishment as a recognition of the sanctity of life. That's what we read in Genesis chapter 9. And then he raises up Abraham. And Abraham was to become a father of a nation through whom God would administer his rule over the entire world. And Abraham received what we know as the Abrahamic covenant, which included, as you recall, those promises with reference to a land and a seed and a blessing. And all of that will be forged out in terms of subsequent covenants. And then you come to the time of Moses and the actual establishment of the nation of Israel. So now God wanted to mediate this theocratic reign or rule through the Mosaic law. He was king, Israel was the subjects, and the Mosaic law became the constitution of the theocratic kingdom. And now God wanted to work through Israel, communicated and mediating God's truth to all nations through the Mosaic law. Then you come to the time of the kings. Saul, of course, being the first one, but the key one is David and the Davidic covenant that God made with David. And when you think of that Davidic covenant, it anticipated the Messiah's kingdom. Because if you remember, the Davidic covenant promised was dynasty, was a kingdom and a throne and the right to rule in terms of an everlasting ruler. So you're thinking about the Davidic covenant God made with David and his dynasty. And then you think about the prophets. When a king went astray, God raised up a prophet as a mediator of his theocratic kingdom, and the prophets had a twofold message. In the first place, they exhorted the people to obey the Mosaic law in the theocratic kingdom. And then in the second place, they prophesied concerning the final form of this kingdom in terms of the Messiah's millennial rule. Isaiah saw a suffering Messiah that would become the foundation for this future kingdom reign of the Messiah. Jeremiah announced a new covenant, and Jeremiah said that would be the basis whereby God would bless Israel in the future. Ezekiel envisioned a restored worship within a future kingdom. Daniel saw Messiah destroying all of these earthly kingdoms and establishing a millennial kingdom. So it's interesting when you read through the Old Testament and you think of God's rule and how he wanted to mediate that rule, beginning with Adam and going all the way down to the kings and the prophets exhorting the kings and the people to obey the stipulations of the Mosaic Law, which was Israel's constitution. But all of this anticipated what God was going to do. He was going to deliver Israel in the future. He was going to restore Israel in the future. Israel was going to have preeminent glory, and all of it was connected with the Messiah. All of it was connected with the coming of the Messiah. So when you talk about kingdom, we're talking about the rule of God, and that was going to be ultimately manifested in and through the Messiah. Full manifestation would not take place until the advent of the Messiah. So you read the Old Testament and you have all of these messianic statements. Do you remember what the ancient synagogue said? There are 456 promises in the Old Testament that refer to the Messiah. 4, 5, 6. And in the rabbinic writings, the rabbis referred to the Messiah or the messianic era 558 times in their writings. So the Old Testament, 456 times, refers to something about the Messiah, and then in these rabbinic writings, 558 references to the Messiah. But I want to come back to the establishment of this nation that we know as the nation of Israel, that God gave a constitution to, namely the Mosaic Law. And he wanted to mediate his truth through Israel to the nations on earth through the Mosaic Law. And you have it here in Exodus chapter 19 in terms of what Israel says. Now, look at this in Exodus chapter 19. They've been out of Egypt for 3 months, so the family has become a nation. They're at Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 19, and I'd like to pick up the reading in verse 3. Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you'll be a special treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. You shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Now, again, I want you to notice in verse 5, this is a bilateral covenant. It involves God and it involves Israel. And God says to Israel in verse 5, if you obey and keep the covenant, then, number one, you'll be a special treasure, verse 6. Number two, you'll be a kingdom of priests. And number three, you'll be a holy nation. But it's conditioned upon their obedience to Mosaic Law. So we read in verse 6. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord has spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. So now the people pledged their loyalty and their faithfulness to the stipulations of the Mosaic law, this covenant. Now notice what we read in Exodus chapter 24. And notice verse 3. And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord, and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said, we will do. Then look at the end of verse 7 of chapter 24. And they said, all that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient. So they pledged their obedience to the stipulations of the Mosaic law. Now, when you step back to Exodus chapter 20, you have the heart of the Mosaic law in the Decalogue, in the 10 words, in the 10 commandments that we read here in Exodus chapter 20. Then when you come to chapter 21, you have the judgments. This is case law. So now the 10 commandments are applied to various situations, and you have it in chapters 21, 22, and 23. Then you come to Exodus chapter 24, and again they pledge their allegiance to these stipulations. And then you come to chapter 25, and you have the ceremonial law in terms of a tabernacle. And this brings me all the way to chapter 40, when the tabernacle is constructed. So when you talk about the Mosaic law, you have the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, the moral law. Then you have the case law, all of these situations in which you apply it, 21 through 24. Then you have the ceremonial law that takes me from 25 all the way to the end of the book, chapter 40. Then the tabernacle is constructed, and the Shekinah glory descends down upon the tabernacle. This is a visible representation of the king. And then he speaks out of the tabernacle, and you move into the Levitical manual of the book of Leviticus. And you have all of these stipulations set forth in Leviticus. And you have, you remember Leviticus 26, the blessings, physical blessings, if they obey, and the physical curses if they disobey the stipulations of the covenant. Then you come to the second law, a repetition of it in Deuteronomy. You have the Decalogue repeated in Deuteronomy chapter 5. And then when you come to Deuteronomy chapters 28 through 30, you again read, if you obey the stipulations of the covenant, this is what's going to happen in terms of blessing. If you disobey, this is how you're going to be punished. So when we talk about the Mosaic law, we're talking Exodus, we're talking Leviticus, and we're talking Deuteronomy. We're talking blessings and curses. And in terms of commandments, how about 613? So there are 613 commandments found within the Mosaic law. But the heart of it is the Decalogue. So turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. Let me just point this out. And I want to emphasize in Exodus chapter 20 what we read at the very beginning. Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. The parallel is in Deuteronomy 5. So the Ten Commandments are found in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, even though they're not just 10, they're 613. So we read this in Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. God spake all of these words to this newly formed nation, Israel, saying, I'm the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Then we read, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt have no other gods in the place of me. There shall have no other gods because no other God exists. He's the only one. So you're reading it here because they're coming out of Egypt and they worshiped everything in Egypt. And he says here in commandment number one, that thou shalt have no other gods in addition to, in place of, before me. He wants exclusive devotion because he's the only one. Then we read in verse 4, commandment number 2. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. Why? Because God is spirit, and he doesn't want any physical manifestation of him that would cause people to think about him in this particular way. Now think about it. They've just come out of Egypt. They worshiped everything under the sun, including the sun. They worshiped everything, and they had all of these visible manifestations of their gods and goddesses. So he says to Israel, he wants their complete allegiance and devotion. He's the only God. And he wants no physical representation of him because he's spirit. And then he gives the reason why in verse 5. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. Now let's just think again. When you talk about this covenant that is made between God and Israel, it's a bilateral covenant. Both have responsibilities. This is seen as a marriage. So God is the husband, and Israel becomes his wife. So when I'm at Mount Sinai, and I'm thinking about the Mosaic Law, and Israel entering into this covenant, and pledging her allegiance and loyalty and faithfulness and obedience to the covenant, I've got to understand, this is a marriage contract. And because of that, God announces his jealousy over his wife. Israel becomes his wife. And he warns Israel against adultery. He wants her complete devotion. And he says here in verse 5, he is a jealous God. And you read this over and over again in the Old Testament. Now let me just read a few others. Just listen to this. In Exodus chapter 34, verse 14, thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. Now that's Exodus chapter 34, verse 14. Listen to Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 24. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. That is Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 24. Listen to Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 9. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 9. Listen to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 15. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you. And what we read in the Mosaic Law, we read throughout the entire Old Testament. So Israel enters into a relationship with God. She becomes his wife. He becomes her husband. And he tells Israel that he's a jealous God. He'll brook no rival. So when you think of his jealousy, he wants to protect this love relationship as he enters into this covenant with Israel. And again, I think of Professor Tasker, who said this again about married persons. Married persons who felt no jealousy at the intrusion of a lover or an adulterer into their home would surely be lacking in moral perception. For the exclusiveness of marriage is the essence of marriage. For the exclusiveness of marriage is the essence of marriage. So God demands from those whom he's loved absolute loyalty. So he enters into a covenant with the nation of Israel, and the entire Old Testament sees this as a marriage. And God becomes the husband, and Israel becomes his wife in this marriage contract. And he demands exclusive devotion and faithfulness. That's what we read. So I think of this marriage contract that took place here in terms of the Mosaic Law. And I think of the blessings and the curses on the basis of faithfulness. He's going to be faithful. He wants his wife to be faithful. Now we all know what happened. Israel became unfaithful. Israel played the part of a harlot. So when you think about God admonishing Israel to be faithful, he wasn't going to be unfaithful. He was going to keep the promises, and he demanded the same of Israel. But she wasn't. She engaged in adultery. In fact, Jeremiah says she was guilty of playing the harlot with many lovers. So when you think about Israel, you have to think about what Israel did. She turned away from her husband, and she was engaged in adultery, and that broke the marriage contract. That violated the marriage contract because she was unfaithful to the stipulations of the covenant. No problem with the husband. God was faithful to Israel. The problem was the wife. And instead of being faithful, she went after all of these other gods and goddesses, and she became guilty of adultery. And the entire Old Testament talks about it. Now I want you to turn with me to the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter 16, and I want you to notice what Ezekiel says about Israel. This is Ezekiel chapter 16. And let's pick up the reading in Ezekiel chapter 16. And verse 15. Now this is a sample of what we read in the prophets. Ezekiel 16, verse 15. Thou didst trust in your own beauty and played the harlot because of your good name and poured out your fornications on everyone that passed by. His it was. And of your garments thou did take and decked your high places with various colors, and played the harlot thereupon. The like thing shall not come, neither shall it be so. Thou hast also taken thy fair jewels of my gold and of my silver, which I had given thee, and made to yourself images of men, and did commit whoredom with them. And took your broidered garments and covered them, and thou hast set my oil and my incense before them, my meat also, which I gave thee, fine flour, oil, honey, wherewith I fed thee. Thou hast even set it before them for a sweet savor. And thus it was said, and thus it was, says the Lord God. Moreover, thou hast taken your sons and your daughters, whom you have borne to me, and these thou hast sacrificed unto them to be devoured. Is this of your whoredoms a small matter, that thou hast slain my children and delivered them to cause them to pass through the fire for them? And in all of your abominations and your whoredoms, thou hast not remembered the days of your youth, when thou wast naked and bare and wast polluted in your blood. And it came to pass after all of your wickedness, woe, woe unto thee, says the Lord God, that thou hast built unto thee an eminent place. It has made thee a pagan shrine in every street. Thou hast built your high place at every head of the way, and hast made thy beauty to be abhorred, and hast opened thy feet to every one that passes by, and multiplied your whoredoms. Thou hast also committed fornication with the Egyptians, your neighbors, greater flesh, and has increased your whoredoms to provoke me to anger. Behold, therefore, I have stretched out my hand over thee and have diminished thine ordinary food and delivered thee into the will of them that hate thee, the daughters of the Philistines, which are ashamed of your lewd way. Thou hast played the whore also with the Assyrians because thou wast unsatiable. Yea, thou hast played the harlot with them and yet couldst not be satisfied. Thou hast moreover multiplied your fornication in the land of Canaan, unto Chaldea, and yet thou wast not satisfied herewith. How weak is your heart, says the Lord God, seeing thou dost all these things, the work of an imperious, whorish woman. in that thou buildest thine eminent place in the head of every way, and make thy high places in every street, and hast not been as a harlot in that thou scornest hire, but as a wife that commits adultery, which takes strangers instead of her husband. They give gifts to all whores, but thou givest thy gifts to all your lovers, and hire them, that they may come unto thee on every side for thy whoredom. And the contrary is in thee from other women, and thy whoredoms, whereas none follows thee to commit whoredoms, and in that that thou givest a reward, and no reward is given unto thee, therefore thou art contrary. So when you read this, they played the part of a harlot. They were engaged in adultery. And all the prophets talk about it. They entered into a marriage. The marriage contracts of Mosaic law, they pledged their allegiance to God as their husband, and they violated those stipulations, and they went after all of these gods and goddesses. He talks about the Egyptians in verse 26. He talks about the Assyrians in verse 28. He talks about the Canaanites in verse 29. They worship their gods and goddesses, and they're engaged in adultery. Now I want you to turn with me to the book of Hosea. I mentioned this book last week, but I want you to notice what we read in Hosea chapter 1. Hosea chapter 1. And notice verse 1. The word of the Lord came unto Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah, in the days of Jeroboam the second, son of Joash, king of Israel. We're in the 8th century. The beginning of the word of the Lord through Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, go take unto thee a wife of harlotry and children of harlotry, for the land has committed great harlotry, departing from the Lord. Now when you read this, he's not describing Israel's condition at the time of marriage. So he's not describing the condition of Gomer at the time of marriage. He's really describing what is going to happen. So he's anticipating the fact that Gomer, who he marries, is going to play the part of a harlot, because that's exactly what Israel did. So when you read it here, it's not as though he said to Hosea, I want you to marry a prostitute. But he's going to marry a woman who's going to become one. So when I read it here in verse 2, go take unto thee a wife of harlotry. She's going to prove to be unfaithful. And children of harlotry that's going to come from this, for the land has committed great harlotry departing from the Lord. And then we read, so he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bore, notice this, him a son. So this was Hosea's son. And the Lord said to him, call his name Jezreel. Now you know what Jezreel means? It means one of two things. But you know what it means here? It means to scatter. God scatters. So I read it here. The Lord said to him, call his name Jezreel, for yet a little while, and I'll avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and I'll cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. And it shall come to pass at that day that I'll break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. Now, I'm not going to go into this, but if you remember, he used Jehu to punish Ahab and Jezebel, but Jehu went too far. And he killed Ahaziah, the king of Judah, and had all of his, tried to kill his descendants. So when you think about Jehu, he obliterated the dynasty of Jehu. And it's because of what Jehu did. But I'm reading it here, and I'm thinking about this son, Jezreel. And just think of God scatters. Now look at verse 6. She conceived again, and she bore a daughter. But we're not told that this was his daughter. But she bore a daughter. And God said to him, call her name Loruamah. Loruamah means not loved, not pitied, no compassion. And that little lo is the negative.
not ruamah, no compassion, no pity, no love. That's the daughter. And then we read in verse 6, for I'll no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but utterly take them away. Then verse 7, but I have mercy upon the house of Judah, and I'll save them by the Lord their God, and I will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, by horsemen, horses, nor by horsemen. He's talking about the Assyrians when the Assyrians came. And of course, Judah was spared. You remember in 701 from Sennacherib. But Israel, the northern kingdom, went down. Now notice this, verse 8. Now when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, her daughter, she conceived and bore, again, we're not told that this son was Hosea's, but she bore a son. Then said God, call his name Lo-Ammi. You know what Lo-Ammi means? Not my people. Not my people. And then we read, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God. So she has a son. Gomer has a son. Jezreel, God scatters. She has a daughter, and many believe an illegitimate daughter. Lo-Ruhamah, not love, not pity, not no compassion. And then she has another son, which many believe was illegitimate also. Lo-Ammi, not my people. And the Lo negates it. Lo-Ruhamah, not loved. And then Lo-Ammi, not people, no people. So you think about all of this in chapter 1. And in chapters 1, 2, and 3, it's all personal. It's all autobiographical. But then everything changes when you come to chapter 4. Now notice a little phrase in chapter 4, verse 12. He mentions the spirit of harlotry that was in Israel. And then in chapter 5, verse 4, he mentions it again, spirit of harlotry. So Israel played the part of a harlot. And Israel went after all of these gods and goddesses within the land, even though they were giving lip service to the Lord. And they were making pilgrimages to various places. But the Lord didn't accept any of it. Look at chapter 5. Look at verse 16. They shall go with their flocks and with their herds to seek the Lord, but they will not find him. He's withdrawn himself from them. So they're making pilgrimages and they're talking about the Lord, but they're worshiping other gods and goddesses as well. There was a spirit of harlotry within them. So just as you read of Hosea and Gomer, you're reading of the Lord and Israel. And Gomer played the part of a harlot. Israel played the part of a harlot, and it caused major problems. So I think of the Mosaic covenant. It's a marriage contract. And Israel enters into the contract, and Israel pledges loyalty. She says she's going to be loyal to her husband, the Lord. But she engages in adultery. She plays the harlot. And all the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos. I mean, they're all talking about it. They're all talking about what Israel did in terms of adultery. So what happens? A separation takes place. The Lord separates himself from Israel. There's a separation. Now I want you to turn with me to Isaiah, chapter 50. And I want you to notice what we read in Isaiah chapter 50. This is Isaiah chapter 50. And verse 1. Thus says the Lord, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement? Whom I have put away. Now, what is he referring back to? He's referring back to the Mosaic law. He's referring back to Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 through 4. So if a husband was to divorce his wife, he had to give to his wife a bill of divorcement. And when he gave to his wife a bill of divorcement, that ended the marriage. That was it. So in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 through 4, a husband had to give his wife a bill of divorcement. It was to safeguard his wife from all kinds of problems. But he had to give her this bill of divorcement. And then that finalized the divorce. Now when you read it here, and we're now at the time of Isaiah, around 700 B.C. Mosaic law was given around, think about 1400. 1450, 14, right around that time you have the Exodus. So you're right around that period of time, 1450 to 1400. Now we're over 700 years later, and we're during the time of the prophet Isaiah. And he raises the question in verse 1 of chapter 50, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement, whom I have put away? Now, the very fact that they did not have a bill of divorcement tells me he didn't divorce her, but he put her away. He separated himself from her. So there's a separation here. The people were basically saying, since the blessings are no longer given to us, the blessings in terms of the Mosaic law, he must have divorced us. And Isaiah says, where's the bill of divorcement? You have to have a bill of divorcement, otherwise a divorce hasn't happened. So since she did not have the bill of divorcement, a divorce had not taken place, but a separation had taken place. He separated himself from Israel because of Israel's adultery and unfaithfulness. And he was pleading with Israel through the prophets to repent and to come back to the marriage. So you think about this marriage contract, adultery on the part of the wife, and now a separation has to take place because they refuse to repent. They continue to worship the gods and goddesses of the land. So what happens? 100 years pass by, and we come to the time of Jeremiah. And she still hasn't repented. So he gives her a bill of divorcement. He divorces her. Turn with me, Jeremiah chapter 3. This is 100 years later. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 6. The Lord said unto me, in the days of Josiah the king, hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel has done? She's gone up upon every high mountain and under every green tree, and there played the harlot. They're engaged in sexual activity underneath these trees in the land of Canaan. Basically involved in fertility worship, trying to provoke the gods and goddesses to do various things in order to give them rain. And I said, verse 7, after she had done all these things, turn thou unto me, but she returned not. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. And I saw when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I put her away. And I gave to her a bill of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. So now he issues a bill of divorcement, and we're not talking about separation, we're talking about a divorce. He divorces Israel. He had no choice. He pleaded with her to repent, she refused to repent. She continued to engage in adultery. So he divorced her. He gave her a bill of divorcement. So they enter into a marriage contract, and she becomes the Lord's wife. The Lord's not unfaithful. Israel becomes unfaithful, and she engages in adultery. So the Lord pleads with her through the prophets to repent. She refuses to repent, so a separation has to take place. And he's still pleading with her during this time. 100 years go by, and she still refuses to do it, so he has to give a bill of divorcement. And you know what the original marriage contract said? That if she disobeys and she goes after the gods and goddesses, she's going to be punished. There's going to be punishment.
We read it in Leviticus 26. We read it in Deuteronomy 28. And that's what happened. He punished her. And he dealt with her in that way because of her unfaithfulness. So the divorcement took place. And then you have this period of punishment. And you read it all through the prophets. Now turn back with me to Ezekiel. And I want you to notice what Ezekiel 16 says. Now notice this in Ezekiel 16. And notice verse 35. Ezekiel 16, verse 35. Wherefore, O harlot, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, Ezekiel 16, 36. Because your filthiness was poured out and your nakedness discovered through your whoredoms, with your lovers and with all of the idols of your abominations and by the blood of your children which thou didst give unto them. Behold, therefore, I will gather all of your lovers with whom thou hast taken pleasure and all them that thou hast loved with all them that thou hast hated. I'll even gather them round about against thee and I will expose your nakedness unto them that they may see all your nakedness and I will judge thee as women that break wedlock and shed blood are judged and I will give thee blood in fury and jealousy and I'll also give thee into their hand, and they shall throw down your eminent place and shall break down your high places. They shall strip thee also of your clothes and shall take thy fair jewels and leave thee naked and bare. They shall also bring up a company against thee, and they shall stone thee with stones and thrust thee through with their swords, and they shall burn your houses with fire and execute judgments upon thee in the sight of many women, and I'll cause thee to cease from playing the harlot, and thou also shall give no hire any more, so will I make my fury toward thee to rest, and my jealousy shall depart from thee, and I'll be quiet and will be no more angry, because thou hast not remembered the days of your youth, but has angered me. And all of these things, behold, therefore, I will recompense your way upon your head, says the Lord God, and thou shalt not commit this lewdness above all thine abominations. They worship the gods of the Egyptians. The Egyptians are going to destroy them. They worship the gods of the Assyrians. They worship the god of the Babylonians. And the Assyrians and the Babylonians were going to be used to judge them. So you read this. Punishment is going to take place because the marriage contract was violated. And in the marriage contract, you have curses based upon disobedience if they go after gods and goddesses. And Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy chapter 28. Absolutely was going to be fulfilled. Now they're in the period of punishment still. They still haven't repented. But they're going to. There is going to be repentance. And when the repentance takes place, there's going to be blessings. But I think about Jews all over the world. There are 15 million Jews in the world today. 15 million. Almost 7 million live in Israel. Over 8 million live outside in the diaspora. 15 million Jews worldwide. And you think about what's going on. So they have to acknowledge something. They have to acknowledge their transgression. They rejected the Messiah and they have to plead for him to come back. Now, I want you to turn with me to the book of Jeremiah. I want you to notice the statement that's given here in Jeremiah chapter 3. And notice in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 11. And the Lord said to me, the backsliding Israel has justified herself more than treacherous Judah. Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return, you backsliding Israel, says the Lord, and I will not cause my anger to fall upon you. For I'm merciful, says the Lord, and I'll not keep anger forever. Only acknowledge your iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree, and you have not obeyed my voice, says the Lord. Turn, O backsliding children, says the Lord, for I'm married to you. And I'll take you one of a city and two of a family, and I'll bring you to Zion. I'll give you pastors according to my heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. And it shall come to pass when you be multiplied and increased in the land. In those days, says the Lord, they shall say no more, the ark of the covenant of the Lord, neither shall it come to mind, neither shall they remember it, neither shall they visit it, neither shall that be done anymore. At that time, they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered to it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. Neither shall they walk anymore after the imagination of their evil heart. In those days, the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel, and they shall come together out of the land of the north to the land that I have given for your inheritance unto your fathers. There's going to be a repentance, and they're going to be restored. There's a remarriage that's going to happen. They're going to be remarried to the Lord, and they're going to be restored to blessing. Yes. There's going to be a remarriage, and it's going to happen. Now turn back to the book of Isaiah. Look at Isaiah chapter 54. Isaiah 54, verse 5. For thy maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name. Your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. For the Lord has called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth, when thou wast refused, says thy God. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, says the Lord thy Redeemer. Now turn with me to Isaiah chapter 62. Notice verse 4. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken. 62 verse 4. Neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate. But thou shalt be called Hephzibah. My delight is in her. And thy land Beulah, married. For the Lord delights in thee. And thy land shall be married. For as a young man marries a virgin, so shall your sons marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over thee. Now turn with me. Jeremiah chapter 31. There's going to be a remarriage, restored blessings, but they're going to be under a different covenant. Not the Mosaic covenant, but a new covenant. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. Behold, the days come, says the Lord, I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, Mosaic covenant, which my covenant they broke, although I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I'll make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I'll put my law in the inward parts and write it in their hearts, and I'll be their God. They shall be my people. They shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they all will know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I'll forgive their iniquity, and I'll remember their sin no more. He's going to restore them to blessing. He's going to remarry them, and they're going to be a new covenant. Not the old one, a new covenant. Now turn with me to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 16, and notice verse 60. Ezekiel 16, verse 60. In verse 59, we read, for thus says the Lord God, I'll even deal with thee as thou hast done, which has despised the oath in breaking the covenant. Nevertheless, I'll remember my covenant with thee in the days of your youth, and I'll establish unto thee an everlasting covenant. What's the everlasting covenant? It's the new covenant. Then thou shalt remember thy ways and be ashamed when thou shalt receive your sisters, thine elder and your younger, and I'll give them unto thee for daughters, but not by thy covenant. I'll establish my covenant with thee, and thou shalt know that I'm the Lord, that thou mayest remember and be confounded, and never open your mouth anymore because of your shame, when I am pacified toward thee for all that thou hast done, says the Lord God. Now turn back with me to the book of Hosea, and I want you to notice what happens. In Hosea chapter 1, there's a reversal. And I want you to notice what we read in Hosea chapter 1, verse 10. He's just talked about these three children, Jezreel, verse 4, God scatters. Loruamah, this daughter, not pitied, not loved. And then this third child, this son, in verse 9, Loamah, not my people. Then verse 10. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. It shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, you are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, you are the sons of the living God. Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one leader, that's the Messiah, and they shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. You know what Jezreel means? It means God scatters, but you know what it also means? God sows. God plants. That's what it means here in verse 11. Now look at your next statement, chapter 2, verse 1. Say ye unto your brothers, look at this. Am I? Not low. Not low. It's not low, am I? It's am I. And to your sister, Ruamah. Not low, Ruamah. It's Ruamah. Ami means my people. Ruamah means pitied, loved. So now there's a reversal. He's not going to scatter them. He's going to sow them. And he's not going to say, not my people, not loved. He's going to say, my people, loved. Now come to chapter 2 of Hosea. Look at the change. Verse 14. Therefore, behold, I will allure her. Now this is the Lord alluring Israel. Now think about that, allure. I mean, think about the word that is used here. I mean, it's kind of an interesting word when you read this word allure, as is found here in chapter 2 and verse 14. It has to do with tender, even seductive kind of speech. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her to the wilderness, and I will speak tenderly to her. I'm going to speak to her heart. This is the Lord speaking about Israel. And, verse 15, I'll give her her vineyards from there, and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. You remember Achor? Achor brings me back to Achan. And what happened when Achan stole that from Jericho, and it caused problems with Israel, and he was stoned. You remember that? He was Achor means trouble. So no longer are you going to talk about trouble. That trouble is now going to become a door of hope. So look at this. I'll give her her vineyards from there and the valley of Achor, trouble, for a door of hope. She shall sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be at that day, says the Lord, thou shalt call me Ishai, my husband. Thou shalt call me no more Baali, my husbands. For I'll take away the names of Baali out of her mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by their name. And in that day, I'll make a covenant for them with the beast of the field and with the birds of heaven, with the creeping things of the ground. And I'll break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth. And I'll make them to lie down safely. And I will. Look at the word betrothed. He uses it three times. I'll betrothed. And the word means to woo as a virgin. I'll betrothed unto me forever. Yea, I will second time. Betrothed unto me in righteousness, judgment, loving kindness, mercies. I will even third time. Betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. And it shall come to pass in that day, I'll hear, says the Lord, I'll hear the heavens, they shall hear the earth. The earth shall hear the corn, and the wine, and the oil, and they shall hear Jezreel. Remember what Jezreel means? It means to scatter, but it also means to sow. Look at the next statement, verse 23. I will sow her. That's Jezreel. I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I'll have mercy upon her. Mercy? That's Ruamah. I'll have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. And I'll say to them which were not my people, thou art my people, am I? And they shall say, my God. So it's a play on the three names, Jezreel, Lo Ruamah, Lo Ami. But now it's not scattered, it's sowed. It is not low, low. It's Ruamah, Ami. Sowed mercy, my people.
And it's all based upon their repentance.
Come to the last chapter of the book of Hosea, chapter 14. And here it is. Chapter 14, verse 1. O Israel, return to the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words, turn. This is repent. Turn to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously, so will we render the calves of our lips. Asher will not save us. We will not ride upon horses, neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, you are our gods, for in thee the fatherless finds mercy. And then notice how the Lord's going to respond to their repentance. I will. Verse 4, I'll heal their backsliding. I'll love them freely, for my anger's turned away from him. I'll be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily, cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches will spread. His beauty shall be as the olive tree. His smell is Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the grain and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. I mean, now you're having incredible blessings. You're now in the kingdom. So do you remember? Our Lord comes, and our Lord is here, and he observes that final Passover with his disciples. And in that final Passover, you remember, there are the four cups. The four cups of wine. The first cup is the cup of sanctification. The second cup is the cup of deliverance, or the cup of praise. The third is the cup of redemption. But the fourth cup is the cup of acceptance or anticipation. And the fourth cup has to do with God taking them as his people and they taking him as their God. That is the fourth cup. But do you remember what Jesus said? He drank the first cup and the second cup and the third cup, but he didn't drink the fourth cup. He didn't drink the cup of acceptance or anticipation. You remember what he said? I'm not going to drink this until I drink it new with you in the kingdom. That's when he would drink the fourth cup. Listen to the words. He took the cup, he gave thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I'll not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. So you have these various cups, but the cup of acceptance, anticipation, he didn't drink. And he wasn't going to drink that until he returned. Israel repented, pleads for him to come back. He comes back, and now there's a marriage supper. And the marriage supper takes place on earth. It involves Israel, and it involves Gentiles. And it encompasses the kingdom period. If I think of the marriage supper, I'm thinking of the kingdom period, the 1,000-year reign, and all of the blessings that will take place during that period of time. Now, I don't know if you read, anyone read Israel, My Glory? This is the recent edition. But at the very beginning, according to NewTestamentChristian.com, there are 351 messianic prophecies in the Old Testament that are fulfilled in Jesus. 351 messianic prophecies in the Old Testament that are fulfilled in Jesus. So you think about him, and one day, Israel's now dealing with all kinds of problems. But one day, Israel's going to come to her senses. It's going to take incredible judgment. Two-thirds are going to die. But Israel is going to come to her senses, recognize Jesus to be the Messiah, plead for his return, and in the 11th hour, he's going to come back. Now, this is the book of Revelation in terms of what he's going to do. And this is Romans chapters 9 through 11, when the deliverer comes out of Zion in order to rescue his people. So I want to come back and talk about all of that in terms of the book of Revelation. So I think of Israel. Israel's God's wife, an unfaithful wife. She's still unfaithful. But she's going to be restored. And she's not going to be under that old covenant. She's going to be under a new one. The new covenant. That's what's going to be fulfilled in the kingdom. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the scriptures. We thank Thee for the nation of Israel. We know that truth was to be mediated through that nation. They were to be a kingdom, a priest, a set-apart nation. We know that they were to do all kinds of things, and we know they utterly failed. And yet we know one day they will succeed in a kingdom when 10 Gentiles will take hold of the skirt of a Jew and plead with that Jew to bring them to the one true God. So we thank Thee, our Father, for this revelation that we have. We thank Thee that we've come to an understanding that Jesus Himself is the Mashiach. He is the Messiah. He is the one promised in the Old Testament. And we know that our salvation is based entirely upon what He did when He first came in order to bring about our redemption. And we know when He comes again, He's going to come to reign. So guide us, Lord. Help us to understand all the things that have happened in the past, things that are happening now, that are setting the stage for what one day will happen when Jesus Christ returns for us and then returns to the earth with us. For I prayed in Jesus' name, amen.